You might know quite a few stories from the book of Judges. If you're like me, you probably didn't remember this one. Or if you did, it was somewhere in the recesses of your mind. And you might even be a little bit more like me in this way. When I first looked at the schedule for when we were speaking, we were basically going through this book, so I knew, okay, I'll be preaching on this chapter of this book. I scanned through it to see, okay, what is this about? And my first thought was, oh great, the end of Judges. First off, that's not really exciting to preach. That was my thought initially. Okay, I don't think that now. I'm excited to preach it now. But initially I thought, uh-oh, that's not going to be good. And then, I haven't told Pastor Connors, I think I didn't maybe mentioned it the other day to Pastor Connors, but I found out I was going to be in Lancaster for some seminary classes last week, which is when this was originally scheduled. And I thought, phew, he gets to do this chapter, and we'll switch. So I thought, oh, that'll work well. And then we got to school camp and found out that Pastor Rob had adjusted the schedule a little bit, and I tried really hard not to let my disappointment show when he told me, no, you're actually going to be preaching Judges 17 and 18. So if you come to this passage like me and think, I'm not sure what's going on or what the point is, that's how I was. I will tell you at this point, I'm really excited to preach the passage. I think there's a lot of great stuff that God has for us in this passage. But I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your love for us, for giving us your word, and for communicating your truth through many different types of literature, many different accounts in your word. I pray that you would give us the wisdom tonight to understand it clearly, to apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would clear away from all of our minds and hearts whatever distractions might stand in our way. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to take you inside what I hope is not a typical day at my house, but it might be. It at least happens frequently enough that I thought of it when I was looking at this sermon. Say, I get home from work, and my wife has to run out and work a little bit. That happens from time to time. She's a nurse who works on an as-needed basis, so she would go for a couple hours. That hasn't happened since Grant was born, so in your mind, think back. I have one child at this point, and I'm thinking, okay, maybe I can get a little bit of work done. I'll play with Judah. That'll be fun. I think, well, I should do something to show my love to my wife. So what can I do? And I think, well, maybe I could make sure that I get some of my work done so that when she gets home, we can spend time together. We can go out as a family, do something that we all enjoy. Okay, I'll think that one through. I'll try to get a little bit of work done. I'll think, well, she'll like it if I spend some time with Judah, if I really take good care of him. And she does like all these things, of course. So I do that. And then I think, well, what else can I do to show love to my wife? Well, let's see. I could do some laundry. Okay? That's good. I might do that. What I haven't told you yet is that when I got home, I promptly made myself some food and didn't really clean up my stuff there. And the dishwasher is full of dirty dishes. Now, when my wife comes home, she might appreciate all the stuff that I did. But also, and some of you ladies know what I'm talking about, you come home and the first thing you see is, well, there's dirty dishes out. I didn't leave those there. And then you look in the dishwasher, he didn't even take time to empty the dishwasher. He could have done that. And you know, I spent that time, I'm trying to love my wife. I am. It's not that I have a horrible, like, I'm just trying to be mean to her. I'm trying to love her. But I'm not loving her the way that I know would really show love to her. And in doing that, in one sense, I'm not really loving her. It doesn't produce the results I want. When she came home, I want her to feel like I have really gone out of my way to love her and take care of things that she would want. And yet when she comes home, it doesn't produce the great interpersonal joy that I had envisioned. You know, it produces the, she comes in and she's very kind and she doesn't usually say anything about it, but she comes in and starts cleaning up the dishes or emptying the dishwasher. And that's when my brain says, oh, I should have done that. We do that, and I know you probably do that with people sometimes. You love them, you try to love them, but they don't really receive it as love because you didn't love them in a way that they would understand. You didn't love them by dealing with the thing that would really show love to them the best. The thing that I want to draw your attention to tonight is sometimes we do the same thing with God. We might not phrase it as we love God, we might say we worship God. Sometimes we come to God to worship in our own way. sometimes just so he'll bless us. It's just, I'm going to church so that maybe God will do something good for me. I'm just going to do it my own way, do my own thing, but hopefully God will bless me because there's some Bible verses related to it and that kind of stuff. Or sometimes we do this because we really do want to worship God, but we're still worshiping him our way and not his way. And in doing that, this passage warns us that that kind of worship doesn't really worship God. That kind of worship doesn't really produce an intimate personal relationship with him. I'd like to take you to the text, Judges chapter 17. We'll start by reading a couple verses there. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. All right, so I just want to walk you through this because I think if you pause and think, this is a bizarre situation to me. Micah, who we're introduced initially, and that's the person we're going to focus on for our time tonight, Micah is seen right away to be an interesting character. He doesn't seem to have any real principles to form his backbone here. Because think about what he did. He stole money, a large sum of money, 1,100 shekels of silver, from his mother. He stole that. And then, as we're introduced to him, he's coming to give it back. Not because he suddenly realized, what I did was wrong. That wasn't it at all. But because, basically, while he was just going about his life, while he had this silver that he had stolen, his mom comes to him and says something like, you know that guy, whoever it was, who took my money? He's going to get it. And he thought, uh-oh. What am I going to do about that? So he thought, what if God listens to her? What if this curse that she pronounced comes true? And it's on me. So he's not incredibly, incredibly bad. This guy is not somebody who just would say, you know what, forget it. I'm going to take the silver and I'm just going to go and whatever curses come, I don't believe that's going to happen. He's not that kind of person. He's also not an especially good person because he wouldn't have taken it to begin with. He's just hollow. He doesn't have principles. He has no foundation. So, this is the second bizarre thing to me. That's strange enough. But then, I want you to put yourself in these shoes if you are a parent or if you have children or if you've seen children. All right, imagine this. This child comes up to you and says, you know, I've taken a large sum of money from you. I'm sorry, I heard that you said something bad might happen to the guy and I want to give it back. And you say, oh, blessed are you by God. I don't think most of us that would be our response. But that seems to be her response. She just says, okay. Great, I forgive you. And then, I didn't read this section, but for sake of time, I'll summarize. Then she says, here's some of the money back, go make an idol. This gets more and more bizarre as we go. Go make an idol. And he goes, he gives the money to a silversmith who makes an idol. And then Micah decides, okay, I'm going to make one of my sons my priest. Now, from our standpoint, that's bizarre enough. And in our world of pluralistic, tons of religions that everybody wants to say are all valid, it's strange enough as it is. But you think about in Israel, where they had the Old Testament, or the Pentateuch at this point, they had the history of God delivering them over and over and over and over in Judges. They had the history of God delivering them from Egypt. They had the golden calf incident to look back to, and who knows how many other idolatrous incidents to look to. And this is what the person says. You know, it's great. Let's worship God. Let's make an idol. We'll make this son our priest. He's clearly worshiping God in his own way. He's ignoring what God has said. But he's trying to worship God. Now, we don't do this. We don't go make idols. But I want you to look beyond the actual physical idol and think to the fact that when Micah makes this idol, what is he doing? He's taking a God that he should have known was amazing, a God who had delivered over and over and over, a God who had said, you can't worship me through images, that you must love me above everything else, the God who had said all of that, and he's trying to reduce him into a little small, maybe, could have been big, but either way, it's small compared to God, an idol. And idols always do this. They always reduce God. Because you can't make anything that's as great as God is. Think about the golden calf. Cows, bulls, especially then, were very valuable. They were very strong. They were very powerful. And you go back and read that incident, Israel wasn't saying, I'm going to go worship a different god. Not that time. They were saying, make us this god. We're going to worship Yahweh. We're going to worship Jehovah through this idol. So what they did, they took their idol, and their idol focused on God's power. And it may have shown God's power, not sufficiently, but it represented it. But I'm guessing the last time you drove down the road and looked out and saw a bull, your first thought wasn't, wow, what a loving creature. Because it doesn't reflect that. Wow, what a gracious creature. No, because it doesn't reflect that. Anytime you take an idol, it automatically focuses on some aspect of God. If you're going to try and worship God through an idol, it focuses on some aspect of Him. But it leaves out so many things. This could be a Roman god of war. Now, they didn't try to worship the God of the Bible through that, but it's a good illustration. A god of war focuses on one aspect. Is God an angry God, a wrathful God who judges? Yes. But if that's your idol, that's not enough. You've taken God, who's supposed to be this big, and you've shrunk Him down right here. He's an idol. That's what Micah is doing. He's trying to take God and shrink Him to be his own personal religion. He's reducing Him. And he says he's going to worship God. But he's worshiping God his way. We do this in subtle ways. I just want to give you some examples. Someone might say, in our culture, they might say, you know, we've matured as a society enough, we can no longer accept a God who condemns homosexuality. Okay, in doing that, that's not something any of us would do. But in doing that, they're consciously rejecting part of Scripture. If they are confronted, this is what Scripture says, they say, no, I can't accept that. We might do something like say, we can't accept a God who condemns people to hell. Again, that's consciously rejecting part of Scripture. I realize this is the Wednesday night crowd. We probably are not all doing that. I highly doubt any of us are doing that, actually. We don't consciously reject parts. But here's what we do. We ignore little aspects of God's revelation, or we avoid them because we don't like them, or we're not comfortable. So it might be something like this. I'm going to avoid thinking through the implications when God tells you might need to give up your money. When He tells the rich young ruler, you need to be willing to sell all that you have. When God says, you need to give money to the poor, I'm going to avoid thinking through those implications, because if I think through them too much, then I'm going to have to change something that I think is really important to me. So what I'm doing, by avoiding thinking through those implications, I'm taking a God who's given me much revelation, including He's very generous and He wants us to reflect that. And I'm taking that part of God and just saying, no, not that, and reducing Him. I'm worshiping my way. I'm coming and saying, God, I know you've said this little bit. I'm just going to kind of ignore that or not think through all the implications of that. There are many examples. We could take the passages in Luke or any of the Gospels where Jesus says we need to be willing to forsake all and follow Him. We don't want to think through the implications of that. So what we do is we take God, who demands everything, radical obedience, and we say, maybe as long as I'm in my comfort zone, then I'll worship God. And I didn't make a physical idol, but I did exactly the same thing. I reduced God to something He's not. And I'm worshiping my way, ignoring some of what He said. Other examples, we might ignore portions about being kind to our enemies, or about loving your neighbor as yourself. We take little things that we know God has said, and we say, yeah, but I don't have to really be kind to that enemy. He did something so bad to me. I don't have to be kind to that neighbor because they did this. We're taking God and we're worshiping Him our way. We're still saying we're worshiping God, but we've cut away little pieces and He becomes an idol. We're not really worshiping Him. Forgiveness is one that we might ignore part of that. Patience. Yeah, I know I need to be patient, but you just don't understand how irritating that person's been. I'm taking part of God's revelation, and I'm just not thinking through all the implications of that for my life. I just avoid that. This is such a huge problem, not just because I'm not following the instructions of the Bible. That's true. That's a problem. Disobedience, that's a huge problem. But this is an even bigger problem, because when you take God and take Him from the great God that we read about in the Bible, who's a person, and you shrink Him, you can't have a personal relationship with this. You have a personal relationship with a person. Back to my illustration with my wife. What I was trying to do to show love to her, it didn't result in the deep personal relationship that I wanted. Why? Because I came at her my way. I didn't come the way that she wanted. God is the same way. If I'm going to come to Him, I have to come and worship Him the way He has ordained. Because otherwise, I'm trying to have a personal relationship with a figurative lump of silver. It can't do anything. It can't save. It can't bless. It can't have a personal relationship with me. The point I want you to remember from this passage, if this is the only thing you get all night, is if you worship God your own way, you aren't really worshiping God. And that's what Micah had to learn. Let's go on and see, as we go down through this passage, this section of Judges is really a ground-level illustration of how bad Israel was. Throughout the book of Judges, we've seen evil. It says, Israel did evil in the sight of God. Israel did evil in the sight of God. Over and over, they were delivered. Over and over. This is an example of what Israel was like. And if you look at verse 6, you'll see that refrain that comes back also at the end of Judges. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's what it's illustrating. Micah, his mother, both of them, they did that which was right in their own eyes. And now we get another character who comes into the story. Starting in verse 7, says there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. That's where Micah was. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. So, again, I told you this story gets more and more bizarre. So now there's a Levite who's a priest who's supposed to know better, but he comes, and he's just trying to find a place to live, place to work. Micah says, all right, why don't you come and work here? Be my priest in my own personal religion. One thing we do want to notice, though, Micah's actually taking a step closer to what God has said. He's still far off. He's still worshiping his own way. But he's taking a step closer because now instead of his own son being a priest, he's at least got a Levite to be a priest. And that's what Micah's thinking, which we can see if we go down to verse 13. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. So Micah, having set up his own religion, worshiping God his own way, he thinks he's worshiping God, he's not really, he thinks he is, he says, okay, I'm going to get a step closer to what God wants. I get this Levite. He says, surely now God will bless me because I'm doing this religious thing. And he says, and it's closer to what God wants. This is a personal religion, not coming from God. It's personal, based on his own preference and his convenience. He's trying to, like I said, reduce God, or we could say he's trying to tame or control God. I can do it however I want to, God, and I'll get a little closer to you just so it looks better, so that I'm sure you'll bless me. He's manipulating God in the way that he's doing it. We can do this sometimes. Sometimes that might even happen on our decision to come to church on Wednesday night. I don't think this is any of you, but there are probably times when it is. It's the way that I think sometimes. I think, well, I'm going to serve God. Well, I probably should go on Wednesday. At least maybe God will bless me then. Surely He'll bless me because I'm in church 3 times a week. I'm doing ministry this time and that time. Surely He'll bless me. When maybe I'm approaching God in my own way, ignoring parts of what he has said, so that I'm developing my own personal religion rather than really following what he has commanded. Next section of this passage, in chapter 18, we see even more of how there's more of Israel that thinks this way. They do whatever's right in their own eyes. For sake of time, I'll summarize. But this tribe, the tribe of Dan, they come in, and they never really took over their area of the promised land. They were forced out of that land. Judges doesn't tell us whether that's a matter of they didn't have faith or what it was. But they never took over this area. So they don't really have a home in Israel. So they're out scouting around to try and find out where they can live. They need a better place. So they're coming along. They pass by Micah's house, Ephraim, and they find out there's a priest. Now, if you were an Israelite reading this, you might think, oh good, finally there's a tribe that's going to come, they're going to see what this guy's doing, it's wrong, and they're going to put a stop to it, because this is just ridiculous. And what do? They walk in and say, hey priest, can you inquire of God and see if we'll be successful? And if you're an Israelite, you're thinking, wow, this is not just Micah. This is everybody. They're all doing what's right in their own eyes. They're all worshiping God their own way. They come in, they inquire, the priest says, sure, you'll be blessed. Now, I don't know, maybe he said that because there were five guys who had weapons and he didn't want to say, no, you won't be blessed, you might make them mad. I don't know. But he says, sure, you'll be blessed. So they go out, they scout, they come back to the tribe, and they tell their tribe, the Danites, they say, oh, there's this great land we can go conquer, let's go take it over. They head out, they go to take it over. And then, as they're passing by Micah's house again, they say, let's stop in here and let's go see this priest. In fact, let's take this priest. And let's take the various other instruments of worship that Micah had crafted, the idols, let's take these, and we'll have them to be our own personal religion. So it just goes from bad to worse. They're doing the same thing. Not only did they go visit the priest once, they're going to take him anyway. They go in, the Levite says, wait, but Micah's been good to me. He's taking care of me. And they say, isn't it better for you to come be a priest for a whole tribe of people than to take care of one man in his house? And the Levite, who we've already seen, is not really a stand-up guy. He doesn't have a lot of character. He says, sure, I'll go with you. That makes sense to me. And he heads off. Now, Mike is obviously upset when this happens. And we can see his response if we get down to chapter 18 and verse 22. It says, when they, that's the Danites and the Levites, were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, what aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? And he said, ye have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and ye have gone away. And what have I more? What is this that ye say unto me, what aileth thee? In other words, they said, what's wrong? And Micah said, you took away everything. Why are you asking me what's wrong? Micah had worshipped God his way, which means he wasn't really worshipping God. And Micah found out the hard lesson at this point that when you worship something that you've reduced, and it's not God, it's an idol, somebody can come and take it away. And that's exactly what happened. And he says, I was counting on this. Remember, he was counting on having a Levite as his priest for his blessing from God. So this is the way I was having access to God and knew I would be blessed. And you took it away. And then he comes to try and get it. And basically they tell him, there's 600 of us. We can kill you. Go home. And he's left going home with nothing. Now, I'll also point out, the end of the story is the Danites got taken over too. And this all got taken away. So they learned the lesson also. But Micah learned the lesson that he was worshiping something. He thought it was God, but he was worshiping his way. So it wasn't really God, and it could be taken away. This happens sometimes in our world, doesn't it? You worship career, and sooner or later you find somebody who's better, more well-connected, or luckier than you are. And that career path you wanted dries up. We worship our image. We say, oh, physical appearance. Sooner or later, years take their toll on that. And really, no matter what it is you worship, other than God, eventually death takes it away. We, like Micah, if we worship something smaller than God, we'll recognize that sooner or later, somebody is going to come and take it away. Because that God Micah was worshiping has no power to save and no power to bless. It has no ability to have a personal relationship with him. Now, like I said, this is just a bizarre story. Over and over, they're just doing what's right in their own eyes, which is another way of saying they're worshiping their own way. These people looked religious. You notice when Micah got the Levite, it wasn't like he was trying to not be religious. He was setting up his own personal shrine with a personal priest in his house. It looked religious. But if you worship your own way, you're not really worshiping God. So what does this mean for us? This story is interesting. We can come away with that phrase and say, what does it mean? First thing, it means that we have to gain access to God in His way, which you know what that is. That is through Christ, through the mediator that we have, Christ our tabernacle, who has revealed God. And unlike an idol who only reveals a little portion of God, reduces God, Christ revealed God in His fullness. We have to come to God in that way. We might claim to worship God, but if we live as if possessions are the most important thing, we've taken God from here to being a God who gives us things. That God doesn't save, doesn't bless, because it's not really God. If we worship security, and that's the most important thing in our lives, peace and comfort and security, we take God from being an awesome God who sometimes puts His people into difficult situations to being a God who has to make sure that I'm safe all the time. That God's not really God. That's not the way Scripture reveals Him. And that God will not bless and will not save. For us, sometimes that means I feel like I can live the Christian life apart from the church. I can live the Christian life apart from the community. I'll read my Bible. I'll pray. I might listen to some sermons online. But I'm not really going to be involved with God's people. That's worshiping God your way. And it's not really worshiping God, because He has said that when He unites people, they interact and they have union because of His Spirit. We might act like interpersonal relationships don't really affect our worship. You know, I can fight with my wife or my kids at home, but then I'm just going to come, put on the happy face at church, and it's all okay, and I'll worship God, and we'll have this great, and God and I have this great relationship. It's worshiping God your way. Because He said, if your brother has something against you, go make it right. So what do? Rather than trying to access God just so He will bless us in our way, we have to turn to Christ our King. Not do what's right in my eyes, and not be like Israel where it said in those days there was no king, but say, no, in my life there is a King, and it's Jesus. And He has told me how to live and how to get access to God and how to worship Him. And I need to do the best that I possibly can to access God in that way, within that fullness of that knowledge. We need to follow His way, because then we're worshiping not this God, but this God. And this God will save and bless. What does it look like, though, if we get this? If we grasp this truth, we might find out that we've tamed God, we've reduced Him to the point that sometimes seems a little boring. I'm just being honest, sometimes it's that way to me. I think it probably is to you. There are times when I don't know if God's really going to do something exciting or not. If we grasp this truth, we might realize the reason we feel like that is we've taken God from here down to this. But if we come through our King Jesus, who has perfectly revealed the Father, we might be astounded by the depth of a personal relationship we can have with Him. Like I shared with the illustration with my wife, if instead of what I did, my first thoughts are, what are the things that are really going to bother her? How can I really show love to her? When she comes home, there's a lot more of that joy in that personal relationship. And the same thing can be true of God. Lastly, I want to encourage you to let this shape the way you pray tonight. We're about to pray for a lot of people. And I think that often I pray for results. I pray as if God is a God who gives us things, or health, or security. And that's fine. Those are good things to pray. But I'd like to encourage you to pray that other people, the people you pray for, will approach God in His way, seeing Him for as big as He is, rather than reducing Him to something smaller. And not just pray that God will, that they will approach God His way, but pray that as they do that, they see God as something much bigger, maybe beyond their comfort zone. But as they see God as something much bigger, they will experience a greater, deeper personal relationship with Him. Because if those people you are praying for are worshiping God in their own way, then they're not really worshiping God. And I know all of us want to truly worship God. So I challenge you, what areas in your life are there where you're not worshiping God His way? And commit tonight to coming to Him in His way through Jesus Christ, so that you will not be worshiping a little God who can't save or bless, but you will be worshiping the great God that we serve. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for Your Word. I thank You that we can come to even a passage like this that maybe is not the first passage we turn to often, but that we can learn great truth. Lord, I thank You for the warnings in Scripture such as this, the warnings that we could easily try to worship You in our own way, in our own strength. Lord, I thank You that You are much greater than the small, idolatrous God that so many people in our world, and sadly sometimes us, that we worship. I thank You that we can have a deep, true, personal relationship with You because we can approach You Your way through Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray this in Your name. Amen.